Let me read Nehemiah 2:18 to you. It says, I told them how the hand of God had been favorable to me, and also about the king's words which he had spoken to me, and they said, let us arise and build. I want you to say that. Say, let us arise and build. Whether you recognize it or not, that's where we are now. See, you've got to understand that most people think when you start a ministry, you're actually in the building stage, but you're not. The higher something is intended to go, the more important the foundation is. So you don't really even enter the building phase of something, of a vision, until you have the foundation stage set. And the larger the vision, the longer and the more secure the foundation must be. So we're just now coming to building. Hello? It's just now building time. So I want to talk to you about that. And if you look at the book of Nehemiah, if you follow the book of Nehemiah... Now, I preached this a long time ago. It's a revelation that jumped out at me. But it gives you the formula for walking in destiny. It gives you the formula for building. It gives you the formula for your purpose. It's all right in there. But the first thing that you have to understand about building or about vision or about destiny is it's both individual and corporate. I don't think we get that. So in this message... it's a twofold thing. These principles are twofold. They apply to you as an individual today. I'm going to show you as an individual today how to fulfill God's destiny for your life. But in the context of that is also how to fulfill the destiny of a corporate body or a building. And the principles are laid out. And I think we don't get this. We speak of the church as some kind of entity of its own, as if it has a life of its own. You are the church. Please understand, don't miss this this morning. Anytime you're talking about the church should do this, or the church should do that, or our church is going to do this, or our church is going to do that, you're talking about individuals. Because only when you get the individual to step up to their place do you change the church. So the church is impacted through individuals. And we've missed this point. That's why people leave churches and run from churches. And who's cold? I know somebody is. So you understand what I'm saying? We refer to the church, but we forget the fact that the church is just people. A church can never be any more... a church can never be any more people than effective than the people sitting in these pews. Then why do you treat it as a different entity? Why do you get mad about what your church does or doesn't do? It's you, baby. I know there's revelation going on right now. When you complain about your church, you know whose fault it is? Yours, because you're the church. The church is not some entity and being that's out there out in the sky somewhere. It's you. You're the answer. You can also be the problem. I wish I could really preach this right here. I want you to understand that. Before I go anywhere, I want you to understand that you've got to make the tie to the individual and the corporate. Many times we want our church to be something that we're not. And we become judgmental and we sit back there and say, well, if they would just, well, why don't you get up off of your blessed assurance and do what you want your church to do? You're the church. It's your fault. If it's good, it's your fault. If it's bad, it's your fault. Now, that goes against my leadership teaching, doesn't it? I want you to let that sink in, because I don't think we get that. If it was all up to you, how would the church go? If you couldn't run it in my absence, then you need to grow up. You're thinking wrong. You think you're a member. We don't think about members in this house. We think about parts of the body of Christ who are all have a particular function and a particular call. That's why it ain't okay when you stay home. It's not okay. I've never left my toe at home. It comes with me wherever I go. I need you to hear me. This is way off my teaching. Do you understand that? And see, what tends to happen is you think that because you think individual, you don't realize how important it is, how important you are to the body. You should only miss church if you're dead or out of town. Now, I'm telling you the truth. If you miss church and you are at your house, you're wrong. I don't know how I'm getting on this, but it needs to be said. You're wrong. What gives you the right to sit on your couch while I come to church? And then when you need something, you'll call one of us who don't miss church to come and pray for you. My toe is on my foot. Now, I'm not trying to beat you up. I didn't even mean to go here. This is not about beating you up. I'm trying to get you to see your value. And if you don't necessarily have a public role, you think, well, they ain't going to miss me if I don't go today. Yeah, they are. I like all of my toes and all of my fingers in place. I'm not willing to miss either one today. And when you don't show up, something's missing out of the house. And when you begin to understand how the individual is the church, things begin to change. You want to change a city? Then understand that you are the church. Well, so we got to understand, and the principles that I'm going to show you here apply to your personal destiny. Before He formed you in your mother's womb, He had a plan and a purpose for your life. If you hear me speak 99.9% of the time, I will be talking to you about how to get to your destiny. It's just everything that breathes on the inside of me. The whole reason for my existence is to see people do what they're put on earth to do. And this portion of Scripture lays it all out for you. It gives you some principles. So let me tell you some. There's a lot of Scripture. I wish I could skip and not have to. I mean, I got tons of Scripture, so I'm going to move through it fast. But if we look at Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1 through 4, please don't take any of the previous time here as me coming in here beating you up, because you're faithful. But even when you're faithful, there's times you're tempted to stay home, and the thought that comes to your mind is it don't matter. It does matter. We know if you're not here. And the thing about it is, don't hold us to a standard that you're not willing to keep. Who said leaders have to do this, but it's for you to sit on your blessed assurance if you want to? Aren't we the church? Huh. How would you like to drive your car with 3 cylinders missing? Not fun. I tried it out over the weekend. It's not fun. I could preach right here. God, I need to get into my message. I mean, we get to going up a hill on that bus. I mean, we go 80 miles an hour, baby, on the flat. We got on the hill. By the time I got it to where I was going, it was 10 mile an hour. I was sitting there going, come on, you can do it. You can do it. The last hill we went up, I said, oh, God, we're not going to make it. We're not going to make it. Do you understand that's the way the church is when you're not here? God, I didn't mean to do this, but you got to understand this. You're the church. So, man, we got up to that last hill, and I was like, oh, my God, it's over. This thing's too big to push over this hump. So we got right up to the top, and I felt a little jump. I was like, oh, God, we're going to make it. Just enough to make it over the top. But anyway, let's look. Nehemiah 1, verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, If you're going to beat people up, you should at least be funny. The words of Nehemiah, I'm not beating you up. I'm just wanting you to see your value and your importance to the house. The words of Nehemiah. Now, it happened in the month of Chislev in the 20th year while I was in Susa, the capital, that Hanani, one of my brothers, and some of the men from Judah came, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and had survived the captivity, and about I asked them about Jerusalem. They said to me, the remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach, and the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and the gates are burned with fire. When I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. First key to your destiny. First key to building. Your destiny starts with a burden. Building starts with a burden. When Nehemiah began to tap into what God's purpose was for his life, he wept and mourned. Something began to be discontented on the inside of him. He was broken. He had a burden. Whatever you're called to do, you have a burden to see that thing fixed. If you're a teacher, you hate ignorance. Hello? Fill in the blanks. All the things that we enjoy that were invented, they were birthed out of a burden. They were birthed out of a problem. The first key to your purpose is, what problem do you see everywhere you look? See, Isaiah here began to recognize a problem, and he began to be broken about the problem. What makes you angry? What makes you cry? What brings out great emotion in you? What is it that you passionately feel needs to be changed? People have been sitting in church pews for years. And no matter what conversation you have with them, they'll go back to something that needs to be changed. Well, have you ever realized that it might be you anointed to change it? See, that's the first sign. You become burdened for a thing. You become burdened for an issue. So if you're not particularly burning or burdened about something, you're not starting to tap into destiny yet. That's the first key, is when you begin to see something that causes you to have tears and brokenness and something stirs on the inside of you. And then he said he was fasting and praying. Destiny is birthed in prayer. A man without a prayer life will not walk in destiny. Oh, I want to go to a meeting and have somebody lay hands on me and impart to me. We can impart things to you, but you still got something to do. And the number one thing you have to do is you have to birth destiny in prayer. You know what I think the scariest thing in the world is? Coming to the end of my life, having not done what I was put on earth to do. Well, how long are you going to wait? When will we start praying and fasting and saying, God, I realize that I've got a part to play. I've got a role to play here. You know where most of the potential in the world is today? The graveyard. I don't want to see that. Destiny on the inside of you. Vision, even vision for this house. Building inside this ministry. It will take fasting and prayer. It's birthed in prayer. Now I want you to notice something. Now in his prayer, look at something he prays in Nehemiah 1:7. He says, we have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments nor the statutes nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. You hear that? He said, we. Where was he at? He was living in the palace with the king. He was the king's cupbearer. He didn't do any of that. He said, we. The building anointing, you want to begin to see something happen in Bluefield, you have to begin to pray as if their problem is your problem. until you identify with those you're called to, instead of walking to the other side of the street and ignoring them, then you can't build. But you've got to become, he repented on behalf of people in this community, even though they weren't necessarily his issues. When we begin to identify with what's going on in Bluefield, instead of trying to separate ourselves from, again, Jesus came in the likeness of. He did not separate himself from. The scripture says he came in the likeness of men. It says he was numbered with the transgressors. He was not trying to separate from the transgressors. He was in the number with the transgressors. So we've got to begin to pray from the perspective of not them, but we have this issue. We have an addiction issue. We have a poverty issue. We have a sin issue. Do you see that? Until we take on the burden of our city, we cannot build effectively. So this whole thing about building started here with him taking on that burden. And notice though, see, here's the key. If he would have prayed they, it would have been a different story. He didn't. He said we. I'm in it too, Lord. Corporate and individual. Who's the church in Bluefield? You better hear that real closely. Oh, Lord, let the church in Bluefield arise. Lord, I ask you to let the church in Bluefield arise. You are the church. And until you begin to pray from that perspective, I felt pretty good since I went to bed at 3 o'clock this morning. I might have stayed down there. He said, we have acted wrongly. He repented on behalf of his people. So God wants to cause you to identify with the people he has called you to. Yes, Lord. You want to know one of the first key? Sometimes the first key to your destiny is the Lord takes you through something. And you thought it was the devil. David said clearly when he came up to Goliath, you know why David killed Goliath? Because he said, I've already took out a lion and a bear. See, if it's us, we faced a lion and a bear getting a fetal position. Say, oh my God. No, God's just preparing you. The thing that you've gone through and conquered is just revealing your destiny to you. And the Lord gives it to you in steps. So he sends you a bear and you kill it. And he sends you a lion to kill it. But they're never the real calling. The calling's Goliath. So sometimes destiny on the inside of you is birthed from your thing that you've conquered. Dave Ramsey, world-renowned financial guru, more knowledge than anybody else on the subject. Millionaire, 21 years of age. Lost every bit of it. Every principle that has changed lives around the world about finances came from a 21-year-old kid who became a millionaire and lost it all and then went back in the scripture and found where he messed up when he had the millions. His whole life, his whole destiny. Do you understand that? His whole destiny come from bankruptcy. He could have blew his brains out. Are you hearing me? I'm trying to tell you how destiny's born on the inside of you. What have you conquered? What are you fighting now? Whatever you're fighting now, don't just look at it about you, because the scripture says this. We are to comfort others with the comfort whereby we have been comforted. When you go through a thing, you receive a grace. It's the scars that you have. Wherever you have scars, you have authority. So what you're going through and what you conquer, you now have a grace, if you won't be selfish, to mentor, to coach others through that. Hello. Yeah, I'll never get through this. So God wants you to identify with the people you're called to. See, so many people are trying to build churches and build churches without identifying with the people in the community. Who makes up a church? The people in the community. Well, we've got an idea of how we want the people in the church to be. Well, that's not who's in the community. You need to go to another community. You have to build around what's here. That means we got to quit despising what's here. Well, who's going to fill our church? I think it's people in the community. And who's in the community? Drug addicts, prostitutes. Hello? In your eyes, thugs. Hello? But until we begin to approach it from the perspective of who is here and identify with them, I am going to keep my pants pulled up, though, just for the record, you're not going to see my underwear nor my boxers. He wants you to identify with the people you're called to. Now look at Nehemiah. Nehemiah 1:11. O Lord, I beseech you, may you be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight to revere your name. And make your servant successful today and grant him compassion before this man. Now I was the cupbearer of the king. God had chosen Nehemiah. He had caused him to become broken and identify with those he was called to, but he already put him in the position to have everything he needed based on relationship. Nehemiah 2 verse 1, and it came about in the month Nisan in the 20th year of King somebody, I don't like to take the time to read that word, not that I can't, it's just I ain't got time, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and I gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. So the king said to me, why is your face sad, though you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart. Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city of the place of my father's tombs lies desolate and its gates have been consumed by fire? Then the king said to me, what would you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. I said to the king, if it please the king, and if your servant has found favor before you, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. Then the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, how long will your journey be, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me. I gave him a definite time, and I said to the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me for the governors of the provinces beyond that river, and that they may allow me to pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates which is by the temple, for the wall of the city, for the house to which I will go. And the king granted them to me because the good hand of God was on my own. Do you understand what I just told you? There are divine relationships that are the key to building. One person can change your world forever. Your destiny or building corporately, either one, is tied to people. Somebody has the ability to bless you. Destiny will never come to your life without divine connection. So here's Nehemiah called to do a thing, and it just so happens he's in the presence of the very one who can give him everything he needs to do it. You're one relationship away from destiny. If you come here, that's actually what you get, because that's the DNA in the house. But all you need is the right... Destiny comes through relationship. I believe this speaks of apostolic grace. It begins, see, when you get in apostolic grace, they begin to see the gifts in you and they begin to stir it in you. I've never seen anybody come to this church for a period of time that didn't change. The only people who don't change here are the people who leave before they do. If you stay here, you're going to change. Not because we're that great, because that's the DNA. That's what's in the house. And that can be that divine connection point that causes destiny to begin to come alive on the inside of you. If you stay here very long, you'll start dreaming. You'll start having light. You'll start wanting to do something. The seat won't feel good anymore. Something will start to stir on the inside of you. So you have to understand the anointing flows through connection. Doors open through connection. Do you know that we need $78,000 to pave a parking lot? Do you know it's just one person away? You can't build anything by yourself. You can't walk in destiny by yourself. I could preach on this book forever. I need to just take each thing and write a book. I just saw something else. You want to really know the key to walking in purpose and building? He was sent. Man, that's a tough statement, Lord. Bastards don't build anything good. Sons do. There's a principle of being sent all through Scripture. The Holy Spirit was sent. Jesus was sent. So you can't go out and do it on your own. You got to be sent. What is Father's House International Church? It's a place that raises you up and sends you out. You need to be sent. Because when you get sent, you have the resources of those who sent you. That's why we got to get out of poverty in this church. Because if you plant one, we don't want you struggling. We want to write the check. We don't want your money. Oh, I'll say it a different way. We want to spend your money. We don't want to be a reservoir. We want to be a channel. And if you're going to have a sending capacity, broke people don't send people anywhere. I can let you borrow my car, bro, but you're going to have to put gas in it. I got this old beat-up PA system, bro, in the back. We'll let you take that down when you start your church. We got one microphone and a broken-down PA system. One channel works on it. Will that get you through? I'm trying to get you to raise your vision in this place to a worldwide ministry. How in the world do you plant a church in another nation? Broke! And you think we want your money. This is like the third time in my life I've ever spoke about money. I'm not really speaking about money now, but do you understand to send? It's a sending capacity. It's quiet in here. I don't know if that means it's a good revelation or y'all going to sleep. Then it says in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 15. So I went up at night by the ravine and inspected the wall. Then I entered the valley gate again and returned. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done, nor had I as yet told the Jews. I did not tell the Jews. I did not tell the priests. I did not tell the nobles. I did not tell the officials or the rest who did the work. Choose wisely with whom you share what God is showing you. It will destroy you. When God begins to awaken destiny within you, don't you get on the phone and don't you, for God's sake, don't post it on Facebook. When you begin to build, you need a close-knit group of people around you. You don't need to share that. He chose not to tell certain people what he was getting ready to do. Jesus didn't. Jesus had an inner circle, law of the inner circle. Those closest to you determine your level of effectiveness. Nine times out of ten, it'll be your religious family members that tell you you can't. Don't automatically you assume you can tell your family about what God's telling you. Because they'll shoot it down sometimes quicker than anybody. Because God didn't tell them, he told you. And they'll tell you it can't be done and you can't do it. And who do you think you are? I feel you, Jesus. I feel somebody in this room right now has a business idea. I do. Somebody in this room's got a business idea. Go to the right people. Don't share that with just anybody. See, you don't share when it begins to stir on the inside of you. You don't share that with anybody. See, there we go back to fatherhood again. We do need somebody to share it with, though. Now, in Nehemiah 2:17, we find the other principle. Then I said to them, you see the bad situation we're in, that Jerusalem is desolate and its gates burned by fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem so that we will no longer be a reproach. I told them how the hand of God, hand of my God, had been favorable to me, and also about the king's words which he had spoken to me. And this is the same scripture. Then they said, let us arise and build. Now, what did he do here? He shared the vision with the right people. You'll never walk in destiny. You'll never build corporately if you don't share the vision. The book is clear. Write the vision. Make it plain. Why? So others that read it can run with it. Oh, I'm going to park it for a minute. Do you have any idea what you're going to be doing, what your plan is 5 years from now? Do you know a year from now? Then you're just wandering around aimlessly. Have you given any thought? Do you have a plan for your life? Is life just happening to you? Man, it's getting quiet. So you really think you're going to wake up great one day? When you've not mapped it out? When you don't have a plan? Something happens on the inside of you when you get up in the morning. When you have a plan, when you know what you're here for. When you know what you're here for, you come in at 3 o'clock, you sleep a few hours, and you come back. But if you don't, then things don't matter to you. It's so hard for me not to go on and teach on vision. The Lord's been stirring me about that. You better understand why you're here. Do you know? Do you have any thought about your future? You say He's Lord of your life. How could He possibly be Lord of your life if you've not asked Him what you're supposed to do? He's Lord of your life for real. Okay, we're going to do popcorn time now. I want you to stand up and tell me what He's told you to do. Lord means He's in authority over you and you do what He says. So He's actually not Lord unless you've asked Him, Lord, why am I on this earth and what do you want me to do? And I'll go do it. Here am I, Lord, send me. I don't say, here my Lord, send Morgan. It says, here my Lord, send me. Man, it is quiet in here. There's revelation in here. Really? He's Lord of your life? Do you have an assignment? I'm not so sure He's Lord of my life if I don't know where I'm going. Because if He's Lord, He has the authority to tell me to go somewhere and do something. But if I don't know what that is, I'm going to spend my whole life and I'm going to come to the end of my life having never begun what He placed inside me to do because I never got the download of the plans. There are some older people in here. One of the reasons you stay home when you want to stay home is because you've lost vision. You're not too old to pray for people. You're not too old to do ministry. Who says that you can't do that anymore? You know, most people quit living long before they die. God don't have the plan where He sends you out to pasture. No, you don't have a plan. He's not really Lord. The first place of Him coming to Lordship is submission to His will. Folks, we're living our own life. Calling Him Lord. But He don't have a thing to do with our life. We eat what we want to eat, drive what we want to drive, go to church where we want to go to church, live where we want to live, buy what we want to buy. You don't have the right to do that. Dilio Shanda. Are you hearing me? What are you doing? Why don't you begin to get before the Lord and say, By the time 2018 comes, I'm going to be on the path I'm supposed to be on. I'm not going to be on the path that Granny told me to get on. I'm going to find out. The creator of a thing knows what the purpose of the thing is, for he created it for a purpose. And if you get to know the creator of a thing, he'll tell you how to function. I'm trying to get you to see that it's not okay for you just to come to church. Is he Lord or not? You're called to ministry. And you're just going anywhere you want to go, doing anything you want to do. Will he be able to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," when you stand before him? Gosh, I feel the Holy Spirit. See, we got the concept there that means, "Well, Lord, I went to church every Sunday and I paid my tithe." Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. Most people die having never begun their course, so it's impossible to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," when you never began the course. You must finish your course. And you must recognize your course to finish your course. Church member. A church member. What does that mean? I just go to church once a week and I look at this stupid guy and he says jokes every now and then, and sometimes he makes me mad, but I come back anyway. Why are you on this planet? I don't know if I'm going to get past here. Don't you want to know? Do you really want to make him Lord? Him Lord, being Lord, means you've surrendered your life to him. My life is not my own. And couch potato is not in any of his purpose for you. Bench warmer and pew sitter is not in his plan for you, sir. You have a course. And the sad fact is, most people will die having never started the course. See, you're going to be judged on your faithfulness to complete the course, not your faithfulness to be a nice little Christian and go to church. There's a course for you. And sometimes people are living far beneath what he's called you to do. I hope something's stirring on the inside of you. What's your course? I dare you. Anybody want to go to Florida today? Just take off driving. Don't make no plans. Just drive. You'll get there. No, you won't. Do you understand most people are living their life just driving? Ooh, I'm driving my life away, looking for a better way. Oh, me. Ooh, I'm driving my life away. The church is living. Come on. I knew there was some country in that girl. Do you understand what I'm telling you? Most of the church is just driving their life away. Just driving. Where are you going? I'm just driving to church. What are you going to do when you get out? I'm going to drive home. Where are you going, sir? Where are you going, ma'am? And one of the reasons you don't ever seek out your course is you don't think you have any value. You better hear me. If your self-worth is low, you don't find your course, because after all, you don't matter. My goodness. Lord, cause everybody in here to see their course. It's not okay to just drive. Are you hearing me? I hope that this shakes you. No, I hope you're getting shaken by the Holy Spirit. It's not okay to just drive. Where are you going? Goodness. It's only 12:30. Okay, let me tell you something else. I'm not going to read these. You go read them. Nehemiah 2:19-20 says this. it talks about, it says Sanballat, these people called Sanballat and Tobiah, they began to come and they began to say things and they began to poke fun at. In verse 1 and 2 it says that when they heard we were rebuilding the wall, he became furious and very angry and he mocked the Jews. He spoke in the presence of his brothers and the wealthy men of Samaria and said, "What are these feeble Jews doing?" Let me tell you something. When you begin to build, the naysayers will come out. And they'll make nice, sly little remarks on Facebook. They don't have the, oh Lord, I better not say it that way. They don't have the stuff necessary to say who they're talking about. So they go undercover and they make these nice little remarks about how you can't do it. And who do you think you are? You better know when you begin to step into purpose that the enemy's going to come and start yelling at you and distracting you. Pressure comes at you in an unbelievable manner. Voices of all kinds start to come into your head. And Sanballat and Tobiah began to come and poke fun and make fun of what's on the inside of them. I've come to tell you there's people in this room that years ago something began to stir in you and you told somebody and they began to poke fun at you and they began to belittle you, and I set you free today because their only issue was jealousy, and you had somebody in your life that was jealous, that was scared you would actually do it, which would take away their excuse, and you allowed them to steal what God had for you. You bought the distraction. If you're going to build, if you're going to walk in purpose, you've got to get the distractions out of your life. I don't care who they are. I don't mind getting a divorce. Let me make a disclaimer. Most people's destiny dies because of who they stay joined to that God's clearly told them to get out of their life. Are you hearing me? If you're going to be a person of destiny, you can't just walk with everybody. How can two walk together except they be agreed? And people all the time are trying to walk with people that are not in any more agreement with them. They fight you on everything you do. They tell you what a loss you are. They tell you you're nothing and a nobody. And you keep hanging around them. You will not fly with eagles while you hang with buzzards. If you're called to be an eagle, you've got to begin to leave the buzzards behind. And you've got to begin to step out. And you've got to begin to change your circle. You've got to begin to get around people who know how to soar and people who know how to fly. Yeah, well, well. I'm having fun. I don't know about y'all. Don't be distracted by the voice of opposition. Do not be distracted by the voice of opposition. Nehemiah 4:6. So we built the wall, and the whole wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. Say, we built the wall. Say, we. Say, the people, that's me, had a mind to work. Vision is work. And it said we. It's not just work, it's teamwork. Hello? We want to reach our city, Lord. 20% of the people do 80% of the work. In any organization. Boy, if we could change that. What if we had 80% of everybody in the house that had a mind to work? Again, you don't realize your value. Oh, we're going to go out in the streets and evangelize next week. Well, that's for those other people. That's not for me. We're going to work on a building in Brushfork next week. That's their job, not mine. We build. Say, we build. We build. And we build because we have a mind to work. So walking in vision and destiny is work. Let me finish up. Now watch this. I told you it requires work, but it requires teamwork. One is too small of a number to be great, said John Maxwell. Watch it now. We're talking about building. We're talking about destiny. We're talking about vision. Nehemiah 3:1 says, then Eliashib the high priest arose with his brothers the priest, and he built the sheep gate. And they consecrated it and hung its doors. I'm just going to park right here. Lord, I ask for the revelation to come about what I'm getting ready to see. This is what you need to see. This ties in full circle with what I told you in the beginning. This is the key to building right here. They consecrated and hung its doors, and they consecrated the wall to the tower of the 100 and tower of Hananel. Now, I want you to see in verse 2, I'm going to show you over and over and over. I meant to have Gabe highlight these. So we've got this guy named Eliashib who is building a sheep gate. And now for verse after verse after verse, there's a key phrase. I'm trying to talk to you about building. Ah, come on. Give me you, Mike, and give me Keith, and give me y'all two right there. Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. Back up for me a little bit now. I'm trying to get you to see how to build. So here, right here, Mike, you'll be, Mike here he's Eliashib. With a name like that, he ought to be good for something. So it says he was building the sheep gate. But I want you to just look at over and over and over what it begins to say. I'm talking to you about building. It says, next to him, the men of Jericho built, and next to them, Zachar, the son of Imri, built. Look at it. I'm trying to show you how to build. Next to him, he was building something. And 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 next to him, it goes all the way through there and it keeps saying, and next to him was another person doing this. And next to him was another person doing this. And next to him was another person doing this as you sit on the couch and do nothing. Next to him, baby, somebody was doing something. And it goes through the whole list. I'm trying to tell you how to build. There's got to be somebody next to him. There's got to be somebody on the each side of you doing something. What a crew. Y'all can sit down. So I'm going to read this. I want to read it. So we got the sheep gate, and then it says those three words. And next to him, the men of Jericho built. And next to them, Zakur built. And then we go, now the sons of Hananiah built the fish gate. They laid its beams and they hung its doors with its bolts and bars. And next to them, somebody else made repairs. And next to him, somebody else made repairs. And next to him, Zadok the son of Bana also made repairs. Moreover, next to him, somebody else made repairs. But the nobles did not support the work of their masters. Must be the nobles that don't have anybody beside of them next to them. It goes on and it says next to them. Goes again and says next to him. Goes again and says next to them. Goes again and says next to him. I'm trying to tell you how to build. Building requires a group of people coming together around a common vision and having somebody standing on either side of them with an assignment. It's not okay for you to do nothing. It's not okay for you not to walk in assignment. It's not okay for you to leave someone without someone next to them. You're the next to them for somebody. Hello. I think I might just quit right there. What am I trying to tell you? Unity is the key to building. People working. Let me also tell you this. submission to authority is important. Nobody argued with Nehemiah here. Nobody thought they knew more than Nehemiah. I'm going to tell you some things. Some people think they know more than they do, and it's always people who never build anything that know how to build. It's always people who have never sung that know how to sing. It's always people who have never led a worship team that know how to lead a worship team. Just because you read a book doesn't give you the grace to tell everybody else what to do. Submit to authority. I'm trying to help you. There was somebody in control. Nehemiah was calling the shots. And if you're not willing for somebody to call the shots and come into your place without running your mouth, you will never walk in purpose. You don't know what you think you know. So quit trying to tell your leaders you do. Hello, I love you. I don't care what kind of books you read. Knowledge puffs up. Hello, that's a bunny trail. It's not really a bunny trail. We're talking about building. Get in your place and stay in your place. And if it's not your place, don't tell somebody else how to do theirs. If you look at this whole story, everybody had a particular thing they were doing, and they were not looking over their neighbors. Oh, I'd build this way. I'd do this song. I'd do worship this way. It's not your place to do that. It's your place to come under the command of a general in the kingdom of God who knows how to place you where you belong, and you function in that realm with your lip closed. I'm going to be good now. Tomorrow. I want to show you one more thing. Nehemiah 4:14. It says, when I saw their fear, I rose and spoke to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people. Do not be afraid of them, and remember the Lord who is great and awesome. The key to building. You want me to tell you why you don't build? You don't love. You want to tell me, let me tell you why we don't build? We're selfish. Building is not something you do for yourself. Building is something you do for others. Look at it now. Don't be afraid of them. Fight for your brothers. Fight for your sons. Fight for your daughters. Fight for your wives. Fight for your houses. Building is not selfish. The days are coming to a close where you go to build a church so you can say you've got the biggest one in town. The time is arising. If we want to build, we've got to become burdened. And we've got to see it more than just building a church and a facility. We've got to see it as fighting for our sons and fighting for our daughters. See, that's what I'm trying to tell you. It ain't okay for you to stay home. You stay home because you're not fighting for anybody. You're worried about you. But if we can raise up a generation that's fighting for somebody else's son and daughter and mother and husband and family, then it doesn't matter whether I feel like doing it or not, because my intention is unselfish. I'm getting out of the bed today because I'm fighting for somebody else and because I'm part of the house that he's building. And the house can't be built without me next to him and him next to me and next to him and next to him. I'm trying to tell you something today, folks. God's got something great in store here. You can be a part of it or it can pass you by. Will you be next to him and next to him and next to him? Will you take your particular assignment and follow it with faithfulness? Will you be a worker? Will you have a mind to work? Or will you watch others work and complain about not getting what you want? The people who do nothing complain the most about what they don't like. I mean, common sense tells you if you participate a little bit, your voice carries more weight. But if you come one Sunday and I don't see you for three, I love you. Don't change the fact that I love you. But But you got to be next to Him and next to Him and next to Him to build something. It only works. It's the only way to work. Do you understand that? Do you know, I want you just to imagine with me for a moment. This is by no means prophecy, but think about it for a minute. Do you know there are churches today that have 30,000 people in them this morning? Baby, that don't happen without having a whole lot of next to Him and next to Him. Next to Him was the guy that plunged the toilet. And next to Him, the guy was the one that put the toilet paper in it. Next to Him was the guy that turned on the sound system. And next to Him was the guy that had to turn out all the lights when they left. And next to Him was the one that had to sweep the floor. And next to Him was 30,000 people somewhere worshiping today in one building. How does that fit into your world? Building requires. I wish I'd have preached this. Building requires you. Say, building requires me.